And the title of the message tonight is The Greatest Wars Come Before the Greatest Wins. The Greatest Wars Come Before the Greatest Wins. I want to look at Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 first. It says, For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And I want you to understand that, you know, when I read this scripture, sometimes people can get the impression that when we're talking about the Lord, when we're talking about his anger, that somehow, like, he's emotional like us and wants to get mad and throw fits or whatever like us, hold grudges like us. But that's not how it is. Anytime the Lord's anger is employed, it's always a righteous anger, and it's always for good. It's always for our benefit. He's not angry so much at us as he is angry at the fact that what we're doing is going to harm us. Everybody understand that? It's kind of like when you see your kid doing something that you know is going to harm them. It'll make you angry, not because you hate your kid, but because you love them and you don't want them to do that because that could harm them, right? You don't want your kid playing in the street because they could die. You know, when I was telling stories the other day in our family, most of the stories are Tim stories. And so we always talk about this. But when Tim was a little kid, and all of our kids got into stuff, Tim's just were extra funny. But when Tim was a little kid, one of the things that he would do, what he did when we were in college, is we couldn't find him. We were looking all over the place, and we're looking all over the campus, and we've got this little two-year-old. We can't find him. And the building there was like a three-story building. And on the back of that building, there was a three-story fire escape. And we're looking everywhere. And I remember looking up, and there's Tim hanging from the third-story fire escape on the rail, just kind of swinging. Wee! 2 years old. And there were several stories like that. Well, how many of you know it made me angry that he was up there, but not because I hated him, but because I hated what was about to happen to him had he fallen, right? Tim got lots of, he says, I only spanked him once or twice, and then I cried when I did it. But I'm telling you, I was a lot tougher parent than that. I want y'all to know that. And that's one time he got a spanking. All right. So anyway, I want you to understand God's anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. And there are times when we're gonna cry. It says weeping may tarry for the night, but thank God joy comes in the morning. Psalm chapter 23, verse 4 says, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the Bible tells us that our walk with God is going to be a journey of ups and downs. We know that, and if you've lived long enough, you've experienced that. We're continually moving from strength to strength, from victory to victory, from glory to glory. In between those mountaintops, and we love the mountaintops, but in between those mountaintops, there are times when we are in the valley of the shadow of death. And I want to tell you, in between the great victories, sometimes are great struggles. Can I get an amen? In between the wins are the wars. And so most of the time, the devil knows how close we are to the border of that new land, we'll say that promised land. And I believe in the Christian life that there are many promised land examples. In other words, there's a promise that God gave us. There's a place that he wants us to go in life, something he wants us to attain. And there are many of those along the way. And the devil knows how close we are to the border of that new land before we even realize how close we are many times. And here's another thing. The devil many times knows more about our strength and the strength that's available to us than we do. The enemy usually knows more about what God wants to do in, through, and for his people than his own people know. And so he fights tooth and nail to keep that from happening. And before every new promotion of any kind, there is a harder battle than you've ever fought before. How many of you have ever had something happen in your life and you say, that was the worst day of my life? Come on, raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. That was the worst day of my life. Well, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that no matter what happens, God is with you. But the bad news is you haven't lived all your life yet, so you don't yet know what the worst day in your life is. All right? I can tell you this, that things that would have devastated you many, many years ago, you may walk through in these days because you're at a different place of maturity, and there's another opportunity for you to now step up into a greater place than you've ever been before. And those things cannot happen without wars. So again, before the greatest wins, you're going to have the greatest wars. And so right at the point, at every new revelation, there is a new attempt of the devil to bring devastation. And right at the point of that level's graduation, there is always a test of our faith for evaluation. Now, it's important for us to understand that that evaluation is not so that God can find out where our faith stands, but it's where we can find out where our faith stands, or how we're standing in our faith, all right? And it's the job of the enemy of our souls to get us to turn back when the struggle heats up from the confrontation. There will always be a confrontation. I guarantee it. Anytime you're moving forward, there will be a confrontation. I've often said, it's not just the devil trying to kill you and stop you from whatever God has for you, but it's also God trying to kill your sinful nature and that sinful flesh. So you're catching it from both sides. You got both of them, in a sense, trying to kill you, right? How many of you know that ain't a good spot to be in? But yet it is a good spot to be in, all right? So the thing is, what God wants to kill off in you is only going to give you more life. The devil wants to rob and steal and kill, remove your life, all right? So it's the job of the enemy to get us to surrender our consecration during the weeping of the night so that we'll never experience the celebration of the joy in the morning. Over the years, I've seen a lot of people seem to come to Christ, seem to have joy. I mean, at least they're excited. They seem excited because there's a fresh start. But then they run into a storm, or they run into a war, or when they face the confrontation, they quit. Several years ago, I taught this for several months about this process that we all walk through in life, and we go through it over and over again, that God gives us a revelation. Some of you will remember this. He gives us a revelation. He reveals to us something he wants to do in us. We could call it a promise. And then after that promise or that revelation, there is always going to be the confrontation. And most people quit in the confrontation. They quit when it's hard. They quit when things don't go the way they think they should go. They quit when things are tight. They quit when relationships begin to break apart. They quit. And it's in that confrontation where God is actually doing his greatest work. Why? Because the third stage is transformation. And it takes the confrontation to get you to the transformation, because there's some stuff that has to be killed off in us. But then after the transformation, we can now see the manifestation of that promise, or the manifestation of that revelation that he showed us that he wants to do. And we find ourselves now living in a promised land, living in a blessed land. Now, there's good news and bad news. The good news is that the promised land is wonderful. The bad news is there's also some more valleys you're going to have to go through to get to the next promised land. There's some more wars that you're going to have to go through so you can get the next win. So again, it's the job of the enemy to get us to surrender during the war so that we'll never experience the win. And I want you to know tonight that if, you know, it may look like you're going to die in the struggle. I have felt that way. It may look like you're not going to make it through, but if you will stay obedient to God, if you will stay in faith, if you will stay standing in the Word, if you will stay led by the Spirit instead of your own understanding, you will win. You have a promise. Why? Because you are living in the victory that he has already won. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You know, we read that scripture and we think, you know, we don't always understand exactly how this really applies. It says, and let us not grow weary in doing good. We think, well, you know, I'm a good person, so I don't have a problem doing good. But how many of you know that when you do good and the good that you do doesn't seem like it's ever good enough for people, or when you do good, or at least you're trying to do good, but you still fall short in the doing good, or when you do good and you show love to people, but what you get is rejection in return. We all know what that feels like. Are you going to keep doing good? Are you going to keep loving? Are you going to keep forgiving? Are you going to keep moving forward? Or are you going to let that thing take you out? There's always going to be a great war before any great win. And I hope everybody takes this to heart tonight. Listen, he's warning us, don't grow weary in doing good, because there's always the temptation to grow weary, to get tired of stuff. Get tired of people, get tired of situations, get tired, and you want to quit. But he says, if you don't quit, in due season, at the right time, at the Kairos time, we will reap if we do not give up. So don't faint, don't give up. Don't give in. Keep fighting the good fight of faith, because this is just a war before the win. This is your Gethsemane, I like to call it. Why is that? I mean, I tell you, that is such a reality to me, that the key to Christian living is we must have a Gethsemane experience. We must come to that place where we say, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. And we're going to have to wrestle with our flesh to get there. And we have to go to that garden pretty often. And you know what that really is? When I'm saying, not my will, but yours be done, you know what that really is? It's called repentance. That's what repentance really is. This is not only your Gethsemane. Another biblical example we have is, this is your Peniel, where Jacob wrestled. You know, strength is not born. I want you to catch this, because we love miracles around here. I do. But strength is not born in seeing miracles. It's born in the struggle. And then that faith produces miracles. Let that soak in. Strength is not born in seeing miracles. I've seen a lot of people see miracles, experience miracles, but don't have the strength of the Lord in their life. They have no faith, really, that they even operate by, even though they've experienced and seen miracles. But I want to tell you, in the struggle, when you're yielding yourself, when you're yielding your will, when it's not my will but yours be done, when come hell or high water, I'm going to serve you, Jesus, and nobody's ever going to pull me away from you. It ain't going to happen, because I'm dead. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I belong to you 100%. When I live that way, then I want to tell you, my faith is going to develop in a way where I am going to see miracles happen. You're being made ready to inhabit your promised land. God often asks us to give more than we can afford, or at least more than we think we can afford. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He often asks us to give more than we think we can afford. But when we obey God, we will always place ourselves in circumstances that are beyond us. What is amazing, and can I tell you, that when I'm willing to place myself in a circumstance that is beyond me, that is beyond what I can do, that is beyond my gifts and my talents and my abilities, it's beyond my ability to do something, when I place myself in that kind of situation, that is a seedbed for a miracle. So what's amazing to me as well, another biblical example, is Abraham. The fact that Abraham understood this idea so well, that when we obey God, we will always place ourselves in circumstances that are beyond us. He obeyed that. He understood that so well that he didn't even balk at God's request to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, the other night, we were reading through this in the men's Bible study, and pretty much the consensus of the room was, on a natural level, I wouldn't do that. Anybody agree? Anybody understand what I'm saying? That I'd have to be saying, God, that can't be you. You want me to kill my son? Now, I guess it might depend on the situation. Depends on how my son was acting, maybe. I don't know. But you want me to kill my son? And obviously, Isaac, he's the promise. I mean, he's the joy of his heart. And he's a very submissive young man. We know that because he helped his father carry wood up a mountain and was willing to lay his own life down. He was a very submissive young man. And so it's amazing to me that Abraham didn't even balk at that. He didn't mope around. He didn't cry all the way up the mountain. I would have. I'm going to just tell you right now. I would have. He spoke with great confidence to his servants before going up. And what did he say? My version, he said, me and my boy are going to go up on that hill, but we're going to return, right? And then to Isaac, he says this. When Isaac says, hey, you know, we got the wood, we got everything we need here, but where's the sacrifice, right? And what was his answer? God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And we see that today. We understand that that is a very prophetic picture today that actually points to Christ. So we view that statement as a great prophecy of God who would literally wrap himself in flesh as the Lamb of God who would be slain for our sins. When we give more than we have, and when we're forced to speak faith for our own sake, only then can we speak faith into somebody else's life. Abraham focused on, hear me, he focused on the character of God, not the circumstances. And I think many times this is where we have to get. Focus on the character of God, not the circumstances. Again, we talk about Brother Ronnie and his healing that happened. And really, it was a healing, but it was not just a healing. It was miraculous because he was in a place, there were things wrong with his body that could not be healed. Healing is not really the right word. It was a miracle, and he had several miracles happen in his life. But I remember him telling me as he sat there and asked the Lord, as he's looking at the cross here, and he asked the Lord, Lord, it's been 24 years since I was crippled. Why have I not been healed? I've been standing and asking for healing all this time. And the Lord answered him and said, because you need to get your eyes off of the pain and put your eyes back on me. And he began to think about what Jesus did on that cross and the price that he was willing to pay. And what was he really focusing on? He was now focusing on the character of God and not the circumstance in his life. And the supernatural began to happen. And this is where Abraham was. You know, sometimes we have to be reminded. You know, it's a foolish thing to allow thoughts to remain in our minds and our thoughts that somehow accuse God and say that God is not good. That say that somehow if God were good, he would do this. Or if God was loving, he would do this. The moment you hear stuff fly out of your mouth like that, you ought to get on your face and repent before God and say, God, I know that that's only my thoughts, but I know who you are, and you are good, and you are good all the time. Amen? So, you know, many of us have received promises from God. In other words, we've received an Isaac. Isaac was a promise from God. And Abraham knew that God would not go back on his promise. There was a blessing to come from Isaac's posterity that Abraham knew that Isaac had no posterity yet. In other words, he said that through Isaac, this boy is going to make you the father of many nations, right? And so that had not happened yet. Isaac, he didn't have any children yet. And so Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up. Now, I've talked about this before, but my mind is still blown by this fact. In Hebrews 11, 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And again, this was all a prophetic picture of what would happen through Christ. God didn't really want him to kill Isaac. He was just setting him up and setting all of us up to see that God was not looking for human sacrifice except for himself becoming a human and being sacrificed. Abraham had come out of a culture where human sacrifice was actually acceptable. And so he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead. And that one point alone blows my mind. As again, we talked about this in the men's Bible study the other night, but it's very clear that Abraham's full intention to carry this out was to offer Isaac as not just a sacrifice, but a burnt sacrifice. And that blows my mind because by faith he said, me and my son are coming back down off of this mountain. That means that God would have had to literally take the ashes of his son and gather them back together and somehow breathe life back into them before they could walk back off of that mountain. And Abraham, because he had a promise from God, this is why it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed God when God gave him that promise. And Abraham had such faith in that moment that he understood that God would put the ashes back together if he had to. He would reform his son and he would make him perfect again and send him back down that mountain with Abraham. That is mind-blowing to me. Abraham did not understand why or how how God was going to do it, but it didn't really matter. And I want to tell you, there are things that God has spoken about our life, to our life, things that God wants to do in our life, and we have no idea how he's going to do it. But tell your neighbor, it doesn't matter. Yeah, we don't need to know how he's going to do it. We just need to know that he said he's going to do it. So Abraham wasn't worried about it. Abraham had a promise from God, which always ends with a provision from God. If you have a promise, there is a provision. And I love the word provision because it means before the vision. It means that before God ever gave you the vision, he already had the stuff needed for the vision to get fulfilled. It was provision. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a God who keeps his promises. Now, it didn't matter when in between the promise and the provision there was a problem. I will tell you that that is the norm. Between the promise and the provision of that, you're always going to have a problem. Always. And here's another thing. I've said it many times over the years. God is always more interested in the minister than he is the ministry. No matter what he has us doing, no matter what where he's taking us, he's never going to waste an opportunity to help to shape our character to make us more like Jesus. And we can't be more like Jesus unless we've experienced some suffering and experienced some trials and experienced some turmoil. The scripture even says about Jesus himself as a man, he learned obedience through what? Suffering. That never made sense to me. In fact, I never did like that scripture because I don't like to suffer, all right? But I want to tell you, suffering, and we're not exalting suffering. We're just saying that we have what it takes to get through it so that instead of getting bitter in the midst of it, we can get better in the midst of it. But the choice is going to be up to us. So God is, listen, he's too wise to be mistaken, and he's too truthful to lie. And when you can't trace his hand, you have to trust his heart. In other words, you have to, as we said a while ago, you have to look to his character, not to the circumstance that you're in. All of Abraham, all that he could see, there was so much more that he could not see. And I want to tell you, that's how it is for us today. We can only see just a little bit. Like, we can't see everything in advance. And I've often said this as well. Had God showed me everything in advance, I would have not gone forward, right? One of the things that I feared most when it came to pastoring, one of the things that I feared it because I saw how my pastor was one of the most loving, steady, amazing men of God that ever walked this earth. And I saw people mistreat him and stab him in the back. And I mean, just smear his name. And, you know, people would go home with their families after church and do nothing but complain and gripe. And I mean, it was horrible what he had to endure. And he just kept on. He just kept on. And I remember thinking, I ain't going to keep on. I ain't even going there. And I'm telling you, it was unbelievable as a child, the things that I saw happening to them. Because they were misunderstood. There were choices they had to make that nobody's going to understand because nobody sees the big picture. And one of the things that you got to deal with as a pastor is pastors know things about people that's nobody else's business. So when you have to make decisions regarding people sometimes, other people are not going to understand that. And when people go complaining to them, they're going to want to side with them. And the pastor is not even at liberty to expose that person. Because what we want is their restoration, not them being destroyed. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So you got to remain tight-lipped as people point their fingers and believe things about you that's not even true because they don't see the big picture. And as far as I'm concerned, I didn't want to deal with all that. In fact, I just wanted to play my music and be happy. Right? That's all I wanted to do and feel like I was doing something good for Jesus, right? So again, he's faithful and he's good and he knows what we need and he also knows he can't show us too much in advance or else we will not do it. So Abraham did not see that as he spoke to his servants, a ram wandered from the flock on the other side. All Abraham knew was this is what God told him to do. It didn't make any sense. We don't have a lamb. We don't have, but God tells me to bring my son up and sacrifice him. That makes no sense to me. But what he didn't see was the ram wandered from a flock on the other side. He did not know that, as he told Isaac, God will provide, that this ram was on his way to the top of the mountain on the other side of the mountain where he could not see. He did not see, as he unloaded the wood for the sacrifice, that the ram was trying to break through the thicket. He didn't see it. He didn't know it. It was not until Abraham took that knife in his hand and that angel stopped him and pointed out that ram with its horns stuck in that thicket. He didn't know. He didn't know it, but all the while, God was at work on the other side of the mountain in a way that he could not see. I'm here to tell you tonight, no matter what you're dealing with or going through, if you're faithful to the Lord, if you remain faithful to the Lord, if you remain committed to him in all of your ways, on the other side of the mountain in which you can't see, he's got a ram coming up to take care of your situation. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to understand how, but God is at work on the other side of the mountain. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. So letting us know, we don't understand how he works, but he's good and he knows his business. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, usually when we think of that scripture, we're thinking of heaven. We're thinking of a wonderful place in heaven that we get to go to. But I want to tell you, God has all kinds of things in this life as well that we still can't yet imagine that he wants to do in and through us. God's always setting us up for the next fulfilled promise. And sometimes when he's setting us up for the next fulfilled promise, we think he's being mean to us. We think he's abandoned us. We think he doesn't understand us. I mean, God, if you really knew my situation, you would do this, 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 and this. This is why, again, I've learned as I'm getting older, I've learned that I rarely actually pray in English anymore. I just pray in the Spirit because I know that my brain is going to want to take over and start trying to direct God in what he should do. So I just spend more time praying in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit knows exactly what is needed. God is always setting us up for the next fulfilled promise. And if we can see it like that, the next time you run into something, the next time you feel like you're being confronted, the next time you're in a tough situation, just rehearse that. Thank you, Lord. You're setting me up for the next fulfilled promise. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I trust you. So when we're walking in and living out our faith in obedience to God, God always has a ram coming up the other side of the mountain. And so I like to play with words. So what is ram? Remedy for our pain, answer for our problem, manifestation of his promise. It's always there. We just can't see it. Psalm chapter 118, verse 23 through 24. What I'm going to do here, because we're drawing to an end, but I want to give you several scriptures here as we end this message. Psalm 18, 23 through 24 says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm always amazed at this scripture. I remember when I was a kid, it was a popular song, a popular chorus. We used to sing it all the time. This is a day. Anybody remember it? This is a day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. And, you know, I remember the first time it dawned on me that those words were part of the Hallel, what's called the Hallel. When Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, just before going to the cross, during that Last Supper, at the end, it says they sung a hymn together. Well, what was the hymn? It's called the Hallel. What's part of the Hallel? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's singing with his disciples, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But when God's trying to crucify our flesh, it's hard to sing that same song. But if Jesus could do it, and the same Spirit who raised him from the dead lives in us, then we can also do it. And I love that it says, this is the Lord's doing. The Lord is still doing stuff. I was thinking about this today. God rested after his creation. God also rested. Jesus said, it is finished. in dealing with our salvation, the salvation of our spirit, for us to be born again. But God is still working when it comes to our sanctification. He's still working with us. He's still strengthening us. He's still teaching us. He's still intervening for us in ways that we need him to. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, scripture that we're all familiar with, and we know that for those who love God, this promise is only for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? That all things work together for the good. Now, I've heard a lot of people over the years say, oh, don't worry about it. All things work together for the good. Well, only for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Nobody else can claim that. Because the truth of the matter is all things don't work together for the good of those who don't love God. But they do work together for the good of us, right? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is Paul speaking. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I want to clarify something here. I've seen a lot of people use this scripture, and again, I've taught this before, but a lot of people use this scripture to justify sin in their life. And they say, see that, you know, just, you know, when I sin, you know, that's my weakness, and so somehow God gets glorified through it. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. Paul is talking about here, his grace is sufficient. If you understand that grace isn't just covering up your sin, but it empowers you against sin, then you see it in a whole different light. God's telling him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What is the weakness? It's the less of me and more of him. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about, Paul, the more you die to self, the weaker the self gets, the weaker the self life gets, the more powerful I'm going to be in your life. That's what he's talking about, all right? So my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, complete, mature in weakness. When you go away, I show up, all right? That's all he's saying there. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest in me. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm going to let you know, without God, I can do nothing. I'm going to let you know I'm not great. I'm going to let you know I'm not that gifted, that talented. I'm not such a wonderful person in my flesh. There is nothing good in me, but Jesus is great in me. That's what Paul's saying. So again, all of these things, what's happening here? God is using these things, these situations to change us, to confront us, to transform us so that his promises can be fulfilled in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Again, this is a scripture, me growing up, there are certain scriptures I just didn't like a whole lot. And this is one I didn't like a whole lot because in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, going through trouble don't bring joy. In the natural, it doesn't. So that's why he tells you, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, there would be endurance. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, that you can become the kind of person that Jesus is, that you can become the kind of person that I've always ordained for you to be. That's what he's saying. But you can't get there without the trouble. That's why Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Now, I want to tell you, in my compassion, in my earthly compassion, I don't want anybody to have trouble. I don't. In my compassion, I don't want anybody to go through trouble. I don't want anybody to experience pain. I mean, I want your life to go smooth. I want everything to be good for you. And we know as parents, if you're a parent, you understand that. That's what you want for your kids. But sometimes we can cripple our kids when we just try to make everything smooth all the time and we don't let them wrestle with things and we don't let them be confronted with things. And if we're always trying to bail them out of trouble, we're not doing them any good. And God understands that. And we have the picture of that in nature all over the place. You crack that chicken egg before it's ready, it ain't going to survive, right? You pull that butterfly out of that cocoon before it's ready, before it's fought to get itself out and gotten developed, it's going to die. It can't make it. And yet we try to make everything easy for people and for ourselves. We're always asking God to make it easy for us. Am I right? I know y'all don't like this one, but I'm going to tell you that God, if God is going to do what he needs to do in us and make us who he wants us to be, we're going to have to just count it all joy and put your seatbelt on and pray your way through it and believe that God's going to do what he needs to do in you even while you feel the pain. He's not being sadistic. He's not being ugly. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to get you to a place of maturity where you're lacking nothing. All right, let me give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore. Can I tell you? That's the key to all of it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. One of the hardest things to get across to people is stop trying to exalt yourself. Humble yourself. And when you do that, he will exalt you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, or seeking someone to devour. And I preached a whole message on this, but who does he devour? It's the same people that the wolf goes after. They look for people who are isolated, or not just people, sheep, okay? They look for the isolated. They look for the wounded. They look for the young. They look for those who get out of the crowd, who want to be independent. They look for those who are always wounded and offended. And they look, whether it's a lion or whether it's a wolf, and they look for those who are just young in their faith. Well, we'll say it this way. I don't mean this ugly, but just young and dumb. They don't know any better yet. And that's why we need people. That's why we need the church. That's why we need people to help, to disciple people, to help them to get beyond those times. I remember when Colin was born, something Tim said, I think it was on the platform when he said it, one of the things he realized that, you know, at first, at least at the beginning, when the kids are born, like the primary thing is just somehow trying to keep them alive. And if you got a Colin in your house, you'll understand that, right? It's just trying to keep them alive because kids don't know the danger yet. And they're curious, and they, you know, and it's the same way with those who are spiritually young. It's just trying to keep them alive sometimes because they don't yet know what will kill them spiritually. So he goes on to say, talking about this lion, this devil, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I'm going to say that for us, I don't know that that's even the case for us, because I want to tell you, we don't know suffering in the United States of America like most of the world. We have no idea what it's like, for instance, to live in a place like Nigeria right now, where they're burning down their churches and raping every woman and child around and stealing and killing their fathers and the sons and stealing everything they have. And they have no idea. Thousands and thousands of thousands of Christians right now are being murdered every day in that country right now. We have no idea what suffering is. But yet, even in that kind of suffering, he's saying resist him, resist that devil. How do you do that? Be firm in your faith. Even when somebody's burning your house down, even when they're taking everything you have, even when they're killing your family, somehow be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to tell you, ultimately, and I've said this many times, ultimately, no matter what happens in this life, if we're faithful to God, we win. No matter what happens, right? The greatest wars come before the greatest win. But the greatest win is going to happen when it's all over on this earth. But the truth of the matter is, we win. To him who endures to the end, he will be saved. We win. The greatest wars come before the greatest wins. Now, I said all this to say, you can take this one or two ways. You can take it like, well, you know, my life's pretty good right now. Well, then you need to take this like this. Well, it is good right now. Praise God, you're on a mountain. But if you continue on in your walk with God, you are going to walk through another valley. In fact, you're going to walk through valleys all your life. But there is another mountain. And you're going to get a good breather. And you're going to get some strength. And by the time you hit that next valley, you're going to go into that valley with some tools you didn't have in the last one. Because you stayed faithful. You didn't quit. You stayed on the straight and narrow. And the straight and narrow does come with a lot of mountains and valleys. But I want to tell you, when it's all said and done, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Now, I do believe that God loves to bless his people. And he loves to heal his people. And he does love to do miracles. And he does love to change situations for us. But never to our detriment. It's always for our good. And I want to tell you, there are some things that you may or may not be walking in. I don't know. But there are some things that you might be walking through right now. And you don't understand why it's happening. You don't understand what's happening even. You just know that it's painful. I'm here to tell you tonight that God has sent a message to you to let you know. Keep your head up. Keep moving forward. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is going to get you through. You are going to win. It's just a war. But if you stay faithful, he's going to bring you through it. Thank you, Father. I thank you for bringing them through, Lord. I thank you that everything they need, you are placing it in their life, Father. I thank you that within their heart there will be a resounding yes to you. I thank you for that grace that is sufficient. It's everything they need, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that none will be lost. That none of these will turn back. That none of these will quit in the middle of the confrontation. But Lord, they'll come out on the other side with their hearts more pure and their lives more strengthened and their faith, Lord, more strengthened, Father God, because you saw them through. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us to face things, Father God, instead of running from them, but to face them, Father, with your strength, with your grit, resisting that devil firmly in Jesus' name. Resisting the urge to quit. Resisting the urge to give up in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I thank you that you will bring them through. And there will be a testimony on the other side of this test in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you. We're so grateful. Father, as your people go about their business, their daily business, Father, this week, I pray, Lord, that your light would shine brightly through them. That your anointing, Lord, would be there for whatever mission you have for them in that moment. I thank you, Father, for strengthening them. I thank you, Father God, that no one has to be bound by anything in this house. I thank you, Father, that you truly are greater than all of these things and you live within us. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you for blessing them everywhere they go. Lord, may their light shine. May people taste of the salt of their lives. And Lord, may they make an eternal difference in Jesus' name. Amen.